The following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to further our knowledge and adoration of who God is. We pray that it displays the hope found in Christ and strengthens your faith in Him.
He is risen. Good morning. If you're our guest this morning, we're honored to have you. I'm grateful that you're here to worship with us. Our practice here at Christ Central is consecutive exposition through books of the Bible. That's our normal pattern of worship and preaching together. And we just finished up a study in the book of Hebrews. We began looking through the book of 1 Timothy. But this morning we're going to take a break from our study in 1 Timothy. We will be back there next week. We'll pick up with where we left off last week, but this morning I want us together to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've gathered this morning to celebrate His resurrection. I want us to consider His resurrection, but to do so in looking at the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. So if you have your Bible, would you join me in John chapter 11? John chapter 11. There's one thing in particular. There's a lot of things from the text this morning. I hope by God's grace we see, but maybe one thing in particular as we study it together from His Word. And here's what it is. And that is that just because Jesus takes His time, or even if we die waiting, it doesn't mean that He isn't coming. What we see in the story of Lazarus and his resurrection really is a parable of the final resurrection. Now we're going to read down to verse 44. If you're a regular here, you're thinking to yourself, oh no, I've got like an Easter lunch to get to. 44 verses. It's never happened. But we're not going to work through that, but I do want to read it all. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Him saying, "Lord, he whom You love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and are You going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of His death, but though they thought that He meant taking a rest in sleep, then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Father, as we turn now to your word, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mom and Dad, I know there's a lot of anxiety in you right now with your kids here. You want to keep them quiet and get nervous if they start to get loud. I want you to know, we love kids. They do not bother me in the least bit. I don't think they bother anybody else. It's a joyful noise to hear them. But if it does bother you greatly, the service is streaming into the nursery. You're welcome to go there. But please don't feel the need to. In John chapter 11, Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's doing ministry there in the wilderness until there comes a personal emergency. A dear friend has fallen ill and is on the brink of death. I know many of you have gotten that phone call. You've gotten that message. I've walked with you through it. I've gotten that message. What do we do when those times come? Well, we see here what Jesus does. John tells us that there was a certain man who was ill in verse 1, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. He sort of puts into context who this family is, that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was Mary and Martha. It was their brother, Lazarus, who was ill. This is a family that is very close to our Lord. Their home here in Bethany really serves as a home to Jesus. He was a man without a home. He had no place to lay his head. But their home here in this city, among this family, this was the place where Jesus went. It's where he went to get away. It's where he went to be with the people that he loved. And it's this man, Lazarus, who is gravely ill. So Mary and Martha decide to do the only thing that they know to do as Lazarus is ill and near the point of death, and that is to send someone to find Jesus in the wilderness and to let him know that Lazarus is ill. And it seems from the text that there's great hope in them, as there should be, in sending this messenger to Jesus. Their hope is that Jesus would come and Jesus would keep Lazarus from dying. So the sisters sent to him, verse 3, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them, so, verse 6, when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Now, this is a rather peculiar statement. Jesus just gets word that Lazarus is ill. Jesus just gets word that Lazarus is at the point of death. And he responds by saying, no, this illness and this death, this is not about Lazarus dying. But this is about the glory of God being on display through me. Now, before we go any further, we've got to see this. The text tells us that Jesus loved these people. Now, it is true that Jesus loves all people. But he had a special care, a special bond, and a special love for this family. Jesus loved them. So when he gets news that this brother that he loves is close to death, when he gets news that Martha and Mary are there, In grief and agony, out of love, what is it that Jesus does? He stays right where he is. He didn't go to them. Now, maybe you're like me and you're wondering, how in the world is that an expression of love? I mean, if Jesus loved them, wouldn't he have immediately taken off running to get there? Or maybe, because he is the God-man, like just teleported there. I mean, couldn't he have gotten there quickly? I mean, imagine that you get news that a loved one is near the point of death. I mean, you drop what you're doing and you get there as fast as you can. But the scriptures tell us that because Jesus loved them, he stayed 2 more days. Why? Well, I'm grateful the Word of God answers those kinds of questions and we don't have to speculate. The Word of God tells us that he stays 2 more days because in these days, God is going to display his glory to them. That's why. See, church, here's what that means. Here's what this story means for us. It means that it was more loving for Christ to let Mary and Martha suffer. It was more loving for him to let them suffer the pain and the mourning and the grief of Lazarus. That was the most loving thing he could do for them. Because through it, they would get to see more of God. The most loving thing that Jesus could do for them, the most loving thing that he could do for you and he could do for me is to put us in a place where we get to see and to know and to taste more of God. Christ could have come to them immediately. He really didn't even have to go to them immediately. He had already proven that all he had to do was to say the word and it would have been so. But he didn't. He let Lazarus die. He allowed Mary and Martha to walk through that darkness because in it, they would come to see and to know God better. And that was the best thing for them. That is the most loving thing Christ could do. That is the most loving thing anyone can do. It's the most loving thing God can do. To show us more of himself, even through darkness like this. What that means for us is that we should not measure God's love for us based on how much comfort he gives us, but on how much he uses our suffering to show us more of his goodness and his glory. So many people determine God's love for them based on how comfortable their life is, how well things are going. And when things are dark and when things are difficult and there is suffering and there is pain and there's a sense of hopelessness, their response to that is that God must not love me. And sometimes it might seem like God doesn't care or he isn't listening. But it could be that he is waiting to show us more of himself in our suffering. When Jesus says this is to show the glory of God, that's what he is saying. He is saying that God is going to display more of himself. His glory is just the radiance of who he is. That in these days for Mary and for Martha, that God is going to display to them more of who he is. And for Jesus, that's the most loving thing that can happen in their life. And church, that's the most loving thing that can happen in our life. So Jesus stays right where he is. And he stays there 2 more days. Verse 6. Well, after those 2 days, verse 7, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" They had left this area out of some intense pressure on Jesus. The Jews were looking to kill him, but it wasn't his time to be killed. And so he left the area. And so now, right after that, here is Jesus saying, come on, guys, we're going back there. And the disciples' response is, have you lost your mind? They just tried to stone you, Jesus. They just tried to kill you. And in killing you, they're probably going to kill some of us. And you want to go back there right now? Well, Jesus answers their concerns in a peculiar way. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, you might be looking at that thinking, I'm pretty sure there's 24 hours in the day. But they counted days differently. Jesus is talking to us, it's 12 hours of daylight. Because he says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, this is peculiar language from Jesus. It just basically means that while it seemed to the disciples dangerous to go back to Bethany, Jesus knew that while it was still day for him, that is, while it was still time for his earthly ministry and not yet time for his death, that he would be protected by the sovereign God. This was our Good Friday message, right? The hour has now come. John 11, the hour has not yet come. So Jesus is free to go wherever he wants to go. No one can stop him because he is protected by the sovereign God for the work that he is going to do. And it is still daylight. The light of the world is still here. Now darkness is coming. And as he hangs on the tree, darkness falls. And in that darkness, the Jews stumble still to this day. But for now, it's daylight, I'm safe, we're going. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go and awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's just fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now they thought that Jesus just meant Lazarus was taking a nap. But Jesus has spoken of his death. So Jesus just said plainly to them, Lazarus has died. Now we know why he waited 2 days. No one had told him he died. No one had to tell him he would die. He had died. Jesus was the one who gave him life. Jesus knew the moment of his death. And so Jesus says he's died. And for your sake, I'm glad that he was not there so that you may believe. We're let in even more on what Jesus is doing. And then he says, so let us go to him. So then Thomas speaks up. We all love Thomas. Thomas called the twin. He said to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go and die with Lazarus. I mean, he's thinking we're going to be killed when we get there. What an optimistic fella. Verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. Jesus waited 2 days. It took some days to travel there. 4 days had passed since his death. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So here is Martha running, meeting Jesus. And she asks him, basically, why weren't you here?
If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? In her statement, there is this strange mingling of the natural and the spiritual. There's this strange mingling of both faith and unbelief. See, Martha had the faith to know that had Jesus been there, Jesus could have healed him. If he would have been there, he could have healed him. She knew that. That's faith. But it seems that she also has not considered that Jesus, who has the power to heal, also has the power to raise from the dead. She believes in Jesus, but it seems that she's limiting his power. I just wonder, how often is it that we do that? Now, it's really hard to read emotion into this, but it feels to me, and many of the commentators that I read, that this has in it some accusatory fashion in the heart of Martha. Why weren't you here? If you would have been here, she asks. We called for you. If you would have bothered to have been here, this wouldn't have happened, Jesus. You know, if we're honest, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We might ask questions like, Lord, where were you when my loved one died? I prayed and I asked for you to show up, for you to do something. Lord, where were you? Where were you when my marriage was falling apart? Where were you, Lord? Where were you when I was suffering in that job? Where were you? Where were you when my child was straying away? Where were you, Jesus? But notice that the Lord does not reprove or correct Martha. No, Jesus wants us to pour out our hearts to him. And he welcomed it from Martha, and he didn't reprove her. He didn't correct her. He just simply said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Now we know over here, standing and reading and looking and seeing, that Jesus means in just a minute. But Martha didn't see that. She responds in verse 24, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That is, this resurrection on the last day, that is the common hope of the Jews. It's the common hope. That hope goes, you can trace that hope all the way back to the first Jew, Abraham, who raised a dagger to kill his son in faith that he'd be raised from the dead. You can trace that resurrection hope all the way through. The Jews had hope of the final resurrection. And so when Jesus says, Martha, your brother will rise again, her response is, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. The final resurrection. It feels like what Martha's saying is, I know that's coming, but right now, this still hurts. And we wouldn't be here right now if you'd have been here. Well, then Jesus begins to let her in on what he's doing. Jesus responds and says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me
shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying is that you find yourself waiting now for the final resurrection. That's where Martha is. Lazarus has died. She knows he will be risen again, but it's coming in the final resurrection. And so she finds herself waiting for the final resurrection. And Jesus looks at her, and out of love, he says, what you're waiting for is here now. What you're waiting for, Martha, is me. Because I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this is the fifth of seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. Seven different times Jesus unveils for us who he is. And in doing so, what he's saying is that I am God. I'm God. I am is the personal name of God given to Moses, the burning bush, what we know as Yahweh. I am the I am. And so seven different times Jesus states, I am. And then each of those seven times, he unveils for us through his words different facets of himself, of his nature and his ministry and his character and his love. First, in John 6, 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Second, in John 8, 12, he says that I am the light of the world. Thirdly, in John 10, 7, he says that I am the door. Fourth, John 10, 11, and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Fifth, here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, verse 1, I am the vine. So here Jesus responds to Martha. To Martha's statement, yes, I understand that there is a final resurrection coming by saying that he is the resurrection and the life. Now this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. This statement, these words, this truth, I believe, is the glory that God was looking to display through the death of Lazarus. This is the glory. The glory is not that Lazarus came back alive. That was not the glory. Remember, Jesus waited because he loved them, because in his waiting, God was going to display to them more of his glory, more of himself. The glory isn't Lazarus was dead and is now alive. Jesus had done that. The glory is the truth that he is the resurrection and the life. That's what God wants Mary and Martha to get. To be pressed into them. That all that they're waiting for is now there before them. The resurrection and the life. And Jesus says that he is, his nature, his being, he is resurrection and life. Now, if you follow sort of what's happening here, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know he's going to rise again at the final resurrection. You know, her vision's way off in the future. And Jesus takes her and takes her vision from being way off in the future. And he brings it to the immediate. And he fixes her eyes on him. Not on future events, but on the person of our Lord, who is present with her right there in that moment, and who is present with us right now. It's like he's saying, Martha, your heart and your mind should be filled and occupied with me right now. Because I am the resurrection and the life. What does Jesus mean when he says he is the resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life. What does that even mean? Well, I think it means what we just read together. That in him and his resurrection, he is, the scriptures say, the firstborn from among the dead. That he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, we just read that. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. But here we're reading the story of someone who was resurrected before him. Right? So how does that work? How is Jesus the firstborn from the dead and the first fruits of a resurrection when there are other people who have already been raised from the dead? Well, there's a big difference between the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Here's the difference. Lazarus was dead. He wasn't asleep. He was dead. 4 days. Dead. They knew he was dead. How did they know he was dead? Because when Jesus said, move the stone, their response is, there's going to be an odor. If you look at it in the King James Version, it says, he stinketh. They knew he was dead. He's dead. And he comes back to life. He's raised again to new life. But what kind of life is he raised to? He is raised to life to die again. There is still a death that awaits Lazarus. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, as the first fruits, as the forerunner, as the firstborn among the dead, he was raised to everlasting life, to never die again. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, what he means is, it is me. I am the one who has the power and the promise to raise you to eternal life. It's in me. All power and all promise is in him. All that she hoped for, all that she longed for, all that she now waited for because her brother was dead, was now before her. And church, the same is true for us today. Jesus is all power, and he is all promise, because he has the power to raise from the dead to eternal life. And he has made the promise that he will do so. You see this promise in the next phrases. He promises, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now this seems redundant, doesn't it? It's like Jesus is saying the same thing twice. But it really isn't redundant if we look closely at it.
Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is Jesus talking about the physical. That if you believe in him, though you die physically, you are dead, you will live. If you believe in him, though you will die, and make no mistake about it, it is appointed once for man to die and then to judgment. Though you die, if you believe in him, you will live physically. You will physically die and you will physically live again. And then in verse 26 is the spiritual. And everyone who lives and believes in me, you shall never die. Though you die, you live. But if you believe in me, you'll never die. Now that doesn't mean you'll never die physically, right? Everyone dies physically. What Jesus means is that spiritually, if you believe in me, you will never taste death. You will go from being alive here on this earth to the very next second being alive spiritually with me. You will never die if you believe in him. Physically, you will die. And one day at the final resurrection, because Jesus proved it in his resurrection, you will live again physically. But if you believe in him, even though you die, you will never die. You will never die. This is why the Christian should have no fear of death. Now, I know we fear the circumstances of death. Everybody, I think, sort of fears that. How's it going to happen? Is it going to... But we can know in him because he is the resurrection and the life that we will never die. And so he asks Martha the same question that he's asking you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that in me and through me, by faith, though you die, you will live? Do you believe that in me and through me, that you will never die? Do you believe it? He's asking you the same question this morning. Do you believe it? There's only one way to get resurrection and life, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. His resurrection assures us that he is the resurrection and the life. And it proves to us that he has all power to fulfill all his promises. But you have to believe. Do you believe? Because to all who believe, he graciously gives eternal life to all who believe. Do you believe this morning? And if you do believe, then my encouragement to you from the text this morning is that in the darkness, trust him. In the darkness, trust him. Just because Jesus takes his time, or even if we die waiting, it doesn't mean that he isn't coming. Amen. His resurrection assures us of that. He is coming again. And so while we are in this life, we will have troubles. Church, this is darkness. That's what we live in. It's darkness. It's brokenness. It's pain. It's suffering. It's death. It's the effects of sin on a broken world. And we all experience it. We all walk through it. Different levels, but it's all the same. So my encouragement to you from this text this morning is that as you cry out and ask Jesus, would you come and would you help and would you save? Would you move? Would you heal? Would you hear and respond? Do you love me? Would you trust Him? Would you trust Him that maybe, just maybe, you're walking through those circumstances so that you will get to taste and see more of God? Because He's looking in those circumstances to reveal more of Himself in His glory. And just because Jesus takes His time, or we die, or our loved ones die, it doesn't mean He isn't coming. He is coming again because He is the resurrection. Will we be found believing? Father, would you help us believe that you are the resurrection and the life. You are the power and the promise of eternal life, of victory over death. May we not be like Martha, only focused on some far-off hope. But we are to be people of hope. But would we see right now that you are working to display your glory to us so that we can see and know more of God? It comes through our suffering. It comes through pain. It comes through darkness. But you are greater than those things. You are more powerful than those things. Those are mere tools in your mighty hand. And you love us so much that you are eager to show us more of who you are. And so would we walk with faith through the darkness, firmly believing, Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And though I die, yet I will live. Father, help us believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Christ Central Church sermon series. To find our gathering location and more sermons, visit ChristCentralChurch.net.